The reading this morning is taken from Colossians 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth. The gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Good morning, everyone, and thanks for joining us in our live stream service. If you're new and just checking us out this morning, then a warm welcome to you. Actually, catch us at a good time this morning as we start a new series looking at the letter of Colossians within the Bible, and hopefully we'll see that it has lots to teach us in our current day and age. Now, according to the media, there are three ways in which coronavirus outbreak has affected us. It has affected us physically, mentally, and spiritually. The physical effects came first through self-isolation, social distancing, and a lack of physical activity, which has led to the phrase the COVID 10 pounds, which has led 1 million people to tune in daily to the PE teacher to the nation, Joe Wicks, and the explosion of fitness videos all over social media, as well as initiatives like the Couch to 5K challenge. The second effect has been on our mental health. And during this time, there's been an increase in the meditation apps by stressed out mums who are trying to homeschool their children, and an increase of people looking at relaxation techniques like mindfulness, with even celebrities like Thor's Chris Hemsworth recorded guided meditation for kids. And finally, spiritually, there's been a marked increase in activity around spiritual well-being, with the New Statesman reporting in an article on Monday that the recent data shows that through the pandemic, there's been a significant rise in people engaging with religion and spirituality, with more people logging online to church services, 55% increase in religious book sales, and Google searches for prayer and spirituality have just skyrocketed. And really, we shouldn't be surprised by hearing all this. Not when we consider the backdrop of our culture with all the self-help, self-care, self-improvement movement that is big business in our world. In 2016, it was reported that this movement was worth $9.9 billion and is estimated to grow to $13.2 billion by 2022. The self-improvement movement is about consciously identifying and developing one or more of the three areas of our lives with the idea that through our best efforts, we can be our best selves. We can change. We can grow. And we've heard a lot of predictions through the media on what our world will look like in the next 12 months. But one thing I think we can be sure of is that the self-actualization movement will become hypercharged, where spirituality will be all the rage, especially as materialism, hedonism, individualism have all been stripped away from us. And this is what makes Paul's letter to the Colossians of particular relevance to us today. From his lockdown letter from a prison in Rome, seeking to assure the Colossians of their faith in Jesus Christ and to show them that they can grow in their Christian life, but not just that they can grow and be transformed into all that they long to be. Now, the town of Colossae is 80 miles inland of Ephesus in modern-day Turkey and was founded by a guy called Epaphras, who was one of Paul's ministry apprentices, who probably got converted during Paul's two-year ministry in Ephesus. Unfortunately, since his departure from Colossae, they find themselves going through a time of uncertainty and insecurity, the church, because others have come in after him and have just suggested something that was lacking in his ministry. And so they seek to deceive the Colossians with fine-sounding philosophies, and to disqualify them for not being spiritual enough. And just like our churches today, they infiltrate the church with competing theories on how you can grow and how you can fully mature, saying things like, do you know what? It was fine. It was fine that you started with Jesus. That was the right way to be saved. But really now, if you want to grow, you need something else. And so they offer this Jesus plus ministry, like Jesus plus religious experience, Jesus plus rules and regulations, Jesus plus a new worship experience, Jesus plus this meditation book. And I guess the Colossian Christians get sucked into the door-to-door salesman offering them a better experience, because just like us, and if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you would have experienced this, moments or a period where you have a sense that there should be more in your Christian life that you're not experiencing right now. And we crave this deeper experience of God, which is right and correct. But sadly, we look for alternative methods to scratch that itch that we have. And if you're at this place this morning, then you're at the same point as the Colossian church. And in this letter, we see one of the clearest expositions of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's achieved, and one of the clearest expositions of what genuine Christian spirituality looks like. And this is what we want to look at as a church together. This is the reason why. And this is the reason why we've called this series Complete in Christ, because we want people to know what authentic Christian life and experience looks like. To know that if you're in Christ, then you have everything you need. You have everything you need. In a sense, Colossians says to us, you don't need more than Jesus, but you need more of Jesus. And so if you have your Bible with you, then why don't you turn to Colossians chapter 1 with me so you can be able to track along with me. And this morning, this passage splits very nicely into two sections, the first of which sees Paul assure the Christians at Colossae that they are the real deal, that they are authentic Christians. And in the second section, Paul encourages the Christian at Colossae the right way, the authentic way to grow, to be all that they desire to be. And so our first point this morning from verse 1 to 8 is authentic faith. Know that you are the real deal. Let's read chapter 1, verse 1 together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Now, if you're anything like me, then you just want to skip past the beginning of the letter and straight into the substance of the letter. But you see, these two little verses have a truckload of substance for us because they contain the three things. It's about who's writing to them. It explains why he has that authority to speak to them, and also who he believes that they are. And this letter is from Paul the Apostle. An apostle means sent one. And in the ancient world at that time, you would have been under no illusion that when someone sends you a messenger, that they carry the full authority of the person who sent them. And so if you reject the messenger, then you actually reject the person who sent that message. And Paul here says that he is the apostle of Jesus Christ. And so firstly, he's saying, I bring and carry the full authority of Jesus Christ. So you can be confident of that. And secondly, by saying this, he's setting himself apart from the false teachers that are speaking into the Colossian church lives and causing them all this uncertainty and insecurity. Paul wants them to see that he brings the true gospel message was passed on from him, from Jesus Christ. And in verse 7, he wants them to know that with the full authority of Jesus, he has then passed it on to Epaphras, who then faithfully has passed it on to them. In other words, he wants the Colossian church to know that through this succession, they have received the real message. They lack nothing. And of course, the false teachers were probably tried to discredit Epaphras, saying, well, we've never met Jesus. We've never met one of the apostles. How can we be sure that Epaphras has given us the true and correct message? And this is true for us today. One of the questions that seems to always come up in university missions or evangelistic discussions with people in work or maybe in the family and friendship groups that you're in is, how can I be sure that what we have in the Bible right now is true? I've never met Jesus. I never met one of the eyewitness accounts. Hasn't the Bible been altered and distorted through the ages? And Paul's answer to us today is the same that he gave to the church then. The apostolic message of the gospel is absolutely identical with the message that Jesus preached. You lack nothing. You have everything you need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have everything you need to grow in your Christian life. There is nothing more that you need. And in the preceding verses, Paul provides them with three authentic marks of a genuine Christian in order for them to know that they are the real deal. Let me read verses 3 and 5, and why don't you follow with me? Says this: we always thank God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of the love you had for all God's people, the faith and love that springs from the hope stored up for you in heaven. Did you notice the three marks in verse 5? They were faith, hope, and love. They're often known as the Trinity of Christian virtues. Firstly, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in Jesus and all that he has done through his death and resurrection for you. Secondly, the love they have for all God's people. Now, one of the authentic marks of a Christian is their love, their genuine affection for other believers, which is an amazing supernatural reality. And it's a transformation that takes place when we become Christians. We can walk into a building and see many people who in many respects we have nothing in common with, and yet we find ourselves drawn to them. I think this is one of the things, the hardest things for me in the lockdown, is not meeting with the church family or other believers. And I'm sure, church, I drive you crazy at times. But I'm guessing you're missing me a little bit as well. And in some sense, I know it makes no sense. I can imagine. And yet, at the same time, it makes perfect sense in Jesus. And the final authentic mark we receive is that we have a hope laid up for us in heaven. And notice with me that it isn't a subjective, fingers crossed, leap in the dark hope. Like, I'm hoping I'm still going to be able to go to the Gower on summer holidays. Still hoping. But it's an objective hope. It's a concrete reality. Why? Well, because it's hope stored up in heaven. It's a hope in life that no matter what life throws at you, no matter how chaotic life can get, because of the resurrection of Jesus, we have a hope. We have a hope that is stored up, an inheritance in heaven. Now, I don't know anyone rich enough who is coming into an inheritance. But imagine if I did that, we would be close friends. But the concept of inheritance is that one day, the house, the money is going to come to them. They don't have to cross their fingers. It's a concrete reality. It's a guarantee. And so the authentic marks of a Christian believer is faith, love, and hope. It's really simple, yet really profound, because these three virtues will turn your life on its head. Because all of a sudden, you're heading to a different, secure future reality and no longer trying to scrabble around, trying to get the best future that you can on this world. And now you're living with an entirely different set of convictions and trust in an entirely different reality and have a completely new set of relationships to add to your existing ones. It's very simplistic, and yet there's nothing minimalistic about it. These are the virtues that the Colossians church exhibits in their life. And so they should know that they are the real deal. And that's the same for you too. But in case there is any doubt in their minds about their authenticity, he goes on to show them, secondly, the authentic measures by which they can test the beginnings of their Christian life and their ongoing growth. Let me read the end of verse 5 and 6. And about which you have already shared in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. These virtues are not things we have to work up within ourselves, but they come to us from the gospel message. The Christian life began with the true word of God. And this is the spark that lights the fire in their hearts and our hearts and brings them to life. Now, the translation we have in front of us in verse 6, if you're looking at an NIV version of the Bible, isn't the most helpful translation. Truly, I understood God's grace. A better translation, according to one commentator, is understanding God's grace and truth. And the reason for this is because in John chapter 1, verse 14, it describes the Lord Jesus being full of grace and truth. And so Paul is deliberately echoing the description of Jesus here to say that the gospel message brings the same grace and truth. And this is important because this grace, this unconditional, undeserved favor from God and Christ's sacrifice, chapter 1, verse 21, that we have been changed from being alienated to being reconciled, from being enemies to being friends, from being unholy and sinful to being holy in his sight. And chapter 1, verse 23 says, it is in this truth that we continue in your faith, established and firm. And this gospel of grace and truth is really important because one without the other doesn't really work. Let me explain. Grace without truth says, I accept people where they're at, but I'm going to leave them where they're at. It says, I'm not going to help them grow and have any dynamic change within their life. And I think that this is the most prevalent false way of change that is unfortunately being offered by our churches today. It's all about a God who loves you and accepts you unconditionally. But there's no truth element in it. About a God who wants you to change. That there are commands to follow and that there's a constant dynamic of repentance in the Christian life. And you know, authenticity is a big thing among the millennial generation. It's possibly their number one value. And it says, here I am, accept me. I'm being authentic with you, but as I tell you that who I am, you have to accept me as I am, and you can't ask me to change. But the gospel always says to us, God loves you unconditionally through Jesus Christ, and he meets you where you're at, but he doesn't want to leave you there. And it's in that area that we're going to be culturally unpopular. Grace without truth. But truth without grace is harsh because it gives people a standard that they can never achieve. And the result is they constantly feel the pressure in their backs and the weight of it on their shoulders. But you see, grace and truth together, well, that is the gospel. It says that God loves you unconditionally. And in receiving that unconditional acceptance, he then calls us to change. It's never a means to his grace, but it's always a response to his grace. Jesus loves you. He's died on the cross for you. And after we accept it, he says to us, come on, my friend. There is much to change. There are things about your life that you're not happy with. And I know that. But there's also things about you that I see that you don't even know yet. Come on. Come on a journey with me. And I'll show you and I'll equip you and I'll empower you to change to be the person that you want to be. In fact, I'm going to change you to the person that you were made to be. That is the gospel. And these are the measures that we can use to test the marks of authenticity in our lives. Paul wants them to know that they are the real deal. And his joy for them causes him to praise God and want to help them to continue to grow in authenticity. And in verses 9 to 14, he points out to them that the same gospel that got them in is the same gospel that keeps them growing. So our second point this morning looks at Paul's prayer, and it's called Authentic Prayer, Grow and Show the Real Deal. Now, over the past 12 months, I've broken down 5 times in my car. That's got to be a record. 3 of them I've had to be rescued by the AA, and 2 of them were actually my own fault. On both occasions, there was my fault. We were traveling in the middle lane of the M4. Then all of a sudden, all the power went in the car. And so I had to quickly maneuver the car into the hard shoulder. And the reason that we had lost power is because I forgot to fill the engine with water. And so my poor little car had just dried up. You see, without the necessary water, the necessary fuel inside, the car dried up and lost all power. And I guess that's what it can feel like in the Christian life and in our relationship with God sometimes. We can feel and find that we've just dried up and lost all power in our relationship with him and our conversation with him, because those two go together, don't they? And the result of this can be like the experience of the Colossians in this letter, that we're either close to giving up or we're looking for alternative answers. And Paul here wants to persuade them and us of the correct fuel to use that will enable us to keep going, on. And as a result, we will grow and show fruit within our lives that will prove to us that we are the real deal. So firstly then, the fuel, God's word dwelling in our hearts, verse 9. I'm going to read it. Why don't you look at it with me? For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. The fuel that Paul prays for is that they'll be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, if you're anything like me when it comes to looking at photographs, the first thing that you do is you look how your friends and family look, don't you? No, of course you don't. Like me, you suffer from it's all about me syndrome. And you judge the quality of the photograph not by the set and not how beautiful everyone else looks, but how terrible or gorgeous you think you are in the photograph. We all do it. And actually, when it comes to this verse about God's will, we can look at ourselves at the we can look at ourselves at the center and try to exclusively understand it for us personally. God's will in the details of my life, where I should live, what job I should do, who I should go out with, who should I marry. But God's will is far bigger than our individual lives. And next week we'll see that God's will is for Jesus to be supreme over all things and that all things will be reconciled in him. The will of God is centered on Jesus Christ and not me. And although it does and can shed light on my own life. It is a far bigger reach than just this, because it includes what God is doing across the world now and across the whole created order from eternity past to eternity future. And often as Christians, we want to just find a specific word from God that speaks into our own lives. And we hunt around for the fortune cookie in our life. When in fact, within God's word, he has given us the master plan for the entire universe. I remember meeting up with a guy who's going through a troubled time. And he said that he met up with a pastor that he'd never met with before. And he said that this pastor had a specific vision for him. That he was a fish swimming against God's grace. I said to him, buddy, if that pastor hasn't used that specific vision on 10 people this year, I'll eat that basketball on my desk. I don't know why there was a basketball on my desk. It just was. I said, mate, you don't need this fortune cookie message. You need God's revealed written word that helps us to understand God's will in our lives now and his master plan for the entire universe. And Paul here wants us to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and for it to pervade every area of our life, our thoughts, our attitudes, our ambitions, our decisions. And often the frustrations we face in our Christian lives are because our wills are not aligned with his will. But you see, as we get to know him more and more, just like in any other relationship, we'll know what pleases him. We'll get to understand more about what his will is. And this knowledge is the fuel that can move us forward and to help us grow. It isn't searching for that one-off temporary moment, some kind of glorious vision that transforms you, or the bombarding of your senses, of your sight, your smells, your hearing, so we can be transported to a new experience of God. No, it's about growing in your relationship and knowledge of God's will, revealed through his written word and through Jesus Christ, and for that to be dwelling in our hearts. Because this knowledge isn't simply head knowledge, but it's heart knowledge too. And so the fuel in our lives is the knowledge of God's will and God's word dwelling within our hearts. Whereas the fruit, Paul talks about, is God's word being worked out in our lives, which brings us to our second and final point this morning. Knowing God's will is the fuel that will enable you to, verse 10, live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. And living a life worthy of the Lord in every way in 21st century Cardiff is not about earning our salvation, but it's about living out our salvation. And the magnitude of this shouldn't escape our minds and our hearts, because Paul is saying that the God of the universe, the God, the creator of the cosmos, who is ruling and reigning over everything, can be pleased by what you do. That our daily walk with him tomorrow can bring a smile to the face of God. And this is a wonderful thing to think about, to contemplate, and to know, because it means that I don't have to look for that spiritual high in my life to feel the pleasure of God, because all my life can be exactly that. And Paul, from verses 10 to 12, here highlights four fruits that will be shown in the Christian life through growing in the knowledge of his will, verse 10 and 12. Can you see them? Doing good works, growing in knowledge, strengthened with power, giving joyful thanks. And due to the time that we have left this morning, I'm going to expand the last two, because we've already covered a little bit about the first two. You see, as we bear fruit in every good work and grow in the knowledge of God, he strengthens us in power with his glorious might. And this glorious power is ours if we live our lives worthy of the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I could do with some of that power in my life. But the question is, what would we do use that power for? Maybe for the lockdown to be over. Maybe for the exam that I still have to revise for and sit. The job search that I'm having to make. For the difficult marriage, maybe, that I'm in. But Paul says that this power is so that the Colossians and us today may have great what? Endurance and patience. Not comfort and prosperity, but endurance and patience. And these things are not popular or fashionable in our instant celebrity X factor culturally. But the Christian life is not like this. The Christian life requires endurance and patience. Why? Because we're weak. We need to be strengthened by God's power to fight temptation, to endure suffering, to refute false teaching, to do good works, to grow in knowledge, and to be good witnesses in this world. And the temptation is to look for alternative, like a kind of spiritual hit or a shot in the arm that'll keep us going. But Paul says that this glorious might is already at work in us through Jesus. We already have it. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead that lives inside us and gives us the power to live lives worthy of the gospel. Isn't that amazing? What power we have to tap into. And finally this morning, another fruit that will be seen is that we'll want to, verse 12, give joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. And the wonderfully radical and utterly counterintuitive hidden word in this verse is qualified. We've been qualified by God for this inheritance. God isn't standing at the top of the stairwell looking down at us saying, come on, you can do it. Come on, you can do it. But he has come down to us in the form of Jesus Christ to exchange places with us on the cross, to qualify us and bring us into the kingdom of light. And to qualify for something means that you have to meet all necessary conditions and requirements. But because of the sin in our lives, we are actually disqualified from the kingdom of light and are heading under our own merit for the dominion of darkness. But in his great love, through Jesus Christ, he has provided us all that we need to qualify us to enter into and inherit the kingdom of light. I don't know what you would consider your greatest qualifying achievement in life is, but I can tell you, it does not compare or even come close to this qualification. I don't care how many letters you have after your name. It is the most glorious news to hear and the most glorious thing that can be true about you, and it lasts forever. And Paul will continue to show us through this letter how this victory of Jesus has repercussions on our lives as Christians. But for now, Paul is clear. If you're in Christ, you have absolutely everything you need to live and grow. Friends, we don't need more than Jesus, but we need more of Jesus in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the gospel message that he taught, lived out, and passed on, so that we may hear it and experience it today. Thank you that you love us unconditionally, that you meet us in our need, and that you call us to a lifetime of living out the implications of the victory, Jesus' death and resurrection, and that has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the kingdom of light forever. Help us to grow in knowledge of your will, so we may live lives worthy of the gospel. Help us to be wary of others and other ways that are false and full of error and that would rob us of the beautiful gospel of grace. And help us to listen to the true gospel so we may truly change. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.